We turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. It is full of memorable expressions. 7, 8, or 9. I might take 5 minutes on each. We shall see. But Jeremiah 8 is a word of God to a very decadent people. We live in a decadent age. Our nationhood is not bound to him by virtue of choice, as was Israel, but is bound to God by virtue of creation. And therefore the things of this chapter also apply. It is a preached word. It is a word of Jeremiah, but God declared it to him, and it declares what God thinks about decadence and what should be done about it. So I hope you will enjoy the thrill of this chapter. It's a masochistic thrill, I suppose, but the language is memorable so often. First of all, I choose in verse 3. Death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain. Taken out of context a little. But the New Testament in the book of Revelation speaks of that time when being stung, their people will desire death rather than life because it hurts so much to be alive. How much it must hurt to be alive if you'd rather have death, if you'd rather have the death of hell. If you'd rather get to hell early, committing suicide. Because life has got so very difficult. In an evil age, death means nothing. You can kill someone, stab someone, shoot someone, with no intent of the value of life. You can speed down a road, as they do in Africa, on bumpy turns, and a whole truck is overthrown with 30 or 40. In a decadent age, death means nothing. Respect for people and their lives means nothing. Death shall be chosen rather than life. A life so painful, a life so difficult, a life so full of challenges, a life so full of ungodliness that it would be better to be in the death of hell rather than into the temporary death of this world. That's how decadent people feel. And you can see how misplaced it is, how there is a need of turning to the Lord. But this is a memorable expression. The relevance for us is this, that we live in a decadent age. And whether it is the public ministry, or whether it is the private ministry of our conversation with individuals, these various memorable passages may give us the points to raise with men and women. Perhaps they will say to you, I'd rather die than live. The very fact that such a debate could be held in Parliament and has been held in the Netherlands and Canada over many years, that so many people want this right to die, indicates that these things are beginning to happen. Death shall be chosen rather than life. Life is a wonderful thing. But if our own sin has brought on death and destruction, then of course it isn't such a wonderful thing. Do not yourself, rather choose death than life. But maybe if you know someone who has done that, you could reason with them from this scripture. And then in verse 6, no man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Here are people who do not consider consequences. You can stab someone, injure them, perhaps fatally, perhaps life-threateningly. But the consequences of what you do don't enter your head. Of that life that is spoiled or ruined or ended. Of the life of the families that know these people. The fact that they'll never really want to go to that place again, except perhaps to put flowers. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Terrible things happen on the earth. I don't know how the Lord judges between individuals and nations. I don't know what sort of a judgment will individually threaten a man like Putin, as distinct from the land of which he is part. But no one says in the wickedness of their deeds, what have I done? How have I spoilt people's lives? How have I wrecked the place? What misery have I caused? Because all they think about is what they feel like and what they want to do. And of course, if we've done wrong, the whole thing is about repentance. And this expression says, no man repented of his wickedness. If we have done evil, it's not enough to confess our sins, because we can admit to ourselves that we've sinned, but if we go to the Lord, God needs a bit more than admitting to ourselves. We need to repent and turn from them. And repentance is a no-go area in a decadent society. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. No, it's our own lives that we've made for ourselves. No, it's our own pleasures that we've done. This is what counts. Never mind what ruin we live, if what traces of wreckage we leave behind us. And then in verse 7, another memorable language. We can say to people, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. The turtle, that's the turtle dove, and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Unreasoning creatures have a strong impulse within them that they must migrate, or they must return. And they know those times, and they know what they must do. But reasoning people have no idea. My people know not the judgment of the Lord. We have a conscience, which, if you like, compares with birds, but we also have a reasoning power. But men do not recognize the judgment of the Lord. How many people recognize God's increasing judgment on the swift evils of our society, descending lower and lower, through a number of laws that have been given each taking us a stage further down, and each reacting along the line. I remember learning this principle first when parents didn't send their children to Sunday school. So they grew up not knowing the law of God and not keeping it because by nature they couldn't. And then they in their turn became parents. So they weren't even sympathetic in sending their children to Sunday school. And so their children grew up, and they grew up without morals and without standards, without care about the lives of others. And so it goes down. And it does that in all manner of forms in a decadent society. We know not what God is doing when we see the evils that are coming up to the land. We see not the people in Jeremiah's day who lived in Jerusalem couldn't see. They said it's the Lord's. But they were doing evil things that the Lord would never allow, never condone. And yet, they expected the Lord to be with them. But the Lord abandoned them. And these things were coming upon them because of their sinfulness, their wicked increasing sinfulness. Why did they not recognize that these things had happened? Because of their evil that they had done. They could have learned the principle from Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. They could have learned it from Cain and Abel. They could have learned it from many ways and many situations. But though creation is involved in the sin of man, yet the stork knows her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe their coming. How is it, said the Lord Jesus, that you do not recognize the sign of the times? So to decadent people, can we point them? The public preaching is to point them to a decadent world in which we live, who are the Lord's by creation, if not by choice. This message of the gospel is for all mankind. No, not all will believe it. How is it then that they do not see the sinfulness in which they live and that they should turn to a saviour? I remember when I was first converted, I thought that everybody else would want to be converted. I discovered it for myself. I can't understand why the others didn't. No. There were boys who had been to Sunday school for all they'd been there. And here was I. I'd never been to church at all, I don't think once, perhaps, before I was converted. And these were boys at school. I'd never known they were Christians. And I went there, and within 6 weeks I was converted. And I can't understand why all the other boys who'd been there for years and years and years didn't find the joy, didn't find the peace that I had found. I didn't understand anything about choice and things like that and election. I just knew that it seemed so easy to be saved, which of course it is when the Lord moves you, raises you from the dead. And I couldn't understand why they, after so much instruction, didn't so easily turn to the Lord. But they know not. And in a decadent day, people do not know the judgment of the Lord. They do not even know the future judgment of the Lord. And then also, this tremendous comment, expression to a decadent people in verse 9. They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. We live in a very educated age. The education in our country has probably fallen below that of many others. But clever people may be clever devils. And unless all our learning and all our understanding is scriptural and based on the Holy Scripture, we will not get anything right. One does pity a man like Attenborough, who values the things that he sees God has made, but will not own that God has created them. Can you see how terrible a sin that is? To value something. If you've made something, somebody valued what you've made, but didn't care about you, that would be a terrible insult, a terrible affront, wouldn't it? So in our day, people reject the Bible. They have rejected the Bible on a large scale. You see it, of course, when you distribute a language like Spanish. In the South Americas, it's welcomed and loved. In Spain, nobody bothers any more than they would here. And if we reject the word of the Lord, we will not accomplish anything wise. Not even if we are great politicians. Not even if we are great scientists. For the work will not stand. All that politicians can argue about, speak about, debate about, accomplish, create laws for, are but for a limited period. Likewise, the scientific discoveries are untrue if they're not based upon the law of God. But what a memorable saying. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them. How much we should want the scriptures to be read and to be learned and to be taught and to have it explained from out of them, how it is that the Lord leads us in the ways of righteousness. And then in verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace. Peace, when there is no peace. I don't think anybody uses that expression very much, but we can be very deceiving. The prophets were false prophets who, instead of giving the people the truth, gave them what they wanted to hear. The truth was that God was rejecting the land. But they didn't want to hear that. If they'd heard it and taken notice of it, they could have turned the country and been saved themselves. But they didn't. They only wanted to hear what was false. They wanted to hear things that wouldn't mean they had to change. Peace. Peace. Right. Nice words. Good. Sometimes we enjoy our peace more than others. But it had no healing power because there was no such thing to an evil nation that didn't repent. And what is it that people think now? Well, they think, because they've been encouraged to think, that we all go to heaven. They're encouraged not to take seriously the issues of life and death and of worshipping the Saviour. They're encouraged not to take it seriously because everybody's going to get to the same destination anyway, to heaven. The same principle, isn't it? Saying, doesn't matter, you'll be all right. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. We must say to a decadent nation, there is no peace to the wicked, saith my God. Peace only comes, peace with God only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary, shedding his blood to atone for God's justice, that he may be seen to be God and be seen to be just and be seen to be absolutely right. And Jesus bore the sins of all his people away. Peace. We can't say peace to the world. There is no peace. If they will reject the gospel, there is no hope. And then again, in verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. I look at our nation today and think that the so-called ordinary person wants to enjoy a good life. They look for a peaceful, tranquil life. They look, as they do here, for to be able to build a home and not have it attacked. They look for a time of health. What do we all see? We see burglars, we see murders, we see destruction, we see ill health on a massive scale. We're human. We're born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. We look for peace, but it's not going to come. And again, a decadent nation should be told that. If they will restrict their views to this world's goods and this world's property and this world's pleasures, then no good will come of it. For God has not vested his care and his interest into the sorts of things that they're looking for. And in verse 20, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Well, you can look at it from the point of view of our lives. We've got to the summertime of our life. And the harvest time of our life. The best years, the prime of our life has passed. But we're not saved. If you are 15 and not saved, what evidence is there that you'll be saved when you're 30? If you are 30 and not saved, what evidence is there that when you're 60, you will be saved? If you're not saved by 50, if you live to 100, what evidence is there that you're going to be saved? What's going to be different that's going to enable you to think differently at 30 than you did at 15 about God? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. The vital thing, the one thing that matters has not happened, despite all the years, despite all the sowing, despite all the watering, despite all the ripening, despite all the harvest, the one thing that matters hasn't happened. Man goes to work, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. But because work and nature is cursed, only one thing matters. The Lord said to Martha, about Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, the one thing necessary, she's done, and it will not be taken away from her, not even by an angry Martha. One thing is necessary. That is to sit at Jesus' feet. That is to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We may leave it too late. They left it too late in the days of Noah. There would appear to have been 120 years. I think that's the meaning of the passage. But not all the people who were there probably survived those 120 years. But with all the preaching that was going on with Noah, a preacher of righteousness, nobody turned and listened. Isn't it marvellous? Suddenly, when it began to rain, and it suddenly dawned on them what Noah be saying was true, they all rushed together, and it was too late. That's mankind, isn't it? The harvest is past. It's over. The opportunity is gone. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. What a dreadful, dreadful situation. I don't know what the population of Christian is. I don't know how many people would claim to be Christians. I don't know how many of them would actually be Christians. But if the harvest is past, and let's say 60 of them are not saved, what's it going to be like throughout Suffolk? How many? How many is it going to be like throughout East Anglia? How many are there going to be throughout this land? How many are there going to be throughout the world? Not saved. The one thing that matters is to be saved, to have our sins forgiven, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of our sins and turn to the Saviour for his tender mercies in dying for us to avert the wrath that would fall. There's one more memorable saying. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Let me read to you Genesis 37 and verse 25. Time that they were about, the brothers were about to kill Joseph. They sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down into Egypt from Gilead. In Joseph's day. And it was still true many years later. And after the conquest, Gilead became the territory of the half tribe of Manasseh and of Gad. So it wouldn't have been those nations who had it. Gilead wasn't the only place to make ointment, to have oil. There were other places in, even in the Lord's land, where balm was made. But none of it was reckoned, probably rightly, to be as good as the balm from the plants that grew in Gilead. It was the best. And with everybody sick in sin, and with everybody turning against God, and in everybody worshipping idols, and with people even sacrificing their own children to false gods, you would think there was no balm in Gilead. You would think there was no way of making these people better. You would think that there was no soothing power. Actually, it's an indignant question. Is there no balm in Gilead that you have to do all these other things? The form of the question is indignant. Do you have to do all those other things because it's not good enough for you to have the balm of the country? Is it not good enough for you to have the Lord Jesus Christ, that you must turn to Buddha, that you must turn to Muhammad, that you must turn to a Hindu, whatever? God is not happy. It's an angry question. Is there no balm in Gilead that you have to turn to all these alternatives Is there no balm in the scriptures that you have to turn to man's philosophies? What good is Plato? What good is Socrates? What good are any of them? Because they cannot save. They cannot heal. Cannot heal the hurt of the human heart. Of course there's balm. It's Jesus. There is balm available in the 20th century, 21st century, all over the world. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he not the great physician, greater than Luke, that Luke preached him? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why? Because they want to continue in their sin. Because they prefer death to life. This is why. And we say to people, turn. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't keep on with your way of, won't lead you into peace and health. It won't lead you into truth. You'll be like Pilate who said, well, he's truth. When Jesus said he's come to witness to the truth. Jesus is true. Everything he says is true. Everything his word, in his word is true. And yes, there is balm in this wide world, the best of all, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why do people not turn? Why do you not turn if it be you're not saved? May the Lord help us. And this is a wonderful chapter for us to be able to witness to or speak about to our decadent age.